And sure, as you waking up some mornings, you're like me, you think you've moved into a parallel universe as you watch what is happening in our society. A society that seems to be turned on its head. And it's not surprising that society has been turned on its head, because in the main, this society believes that God does not exist, and that they can't believe that he has created them for a reason. They don't know why they're here. They don't know for what purpose they're here. They're just lost in a sea of not knowing who they are. The reason being that they have lost their roots and their foundation, and that is that God created them and that he is their creator. And so life becomes meaningless, pointless. And that's the society in which we live. And so is it any wonder then that things seem strange to us who are Christians, who believe that God is our creator and our redeemer, and that he sustains us in life, and that we are obliged to him. But is it any wonder they flounder, where they get to the point where they don't even understand if they're a girl or a boy. They don't understand whether they're a man or a woman. Evil is looked upon as good, and good is looked upon as evil. Is it any wonder they've lost their foundation? They've lost their roots. Recently, the governor of the state of California has signed a law that says, under certain circumstances, child sex offenders should not be put on the child sex offender register, because we don't want to offend LGBT individuals. They no longer feel guilt for doing that which is wrong in our society. Children are openly rebelling against their parents, and the states say that they should not be chastised. Riots are considered to be peaceful protests, and peaceful protests are considered to be riots. Just everything has been turned on its head, and in a very short space of time within our generation. It's just happened so rapidly. At least in previous generations, they were Christianized and, in a sense, held to Christian values. That's all been turned on its head. And so the world is upside down. And sometimes I feel like I'm living in a parallel universe. The warning systems have been stripped away in humankind. The conscience which bears a rod, that rod being guilt, has been silenced. It has been seared with a hot iron, the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the church at Rome. People no longer are told to have a sense of guilt. They are told that they have to be self-assertive as individuals. Complete opposite of what they were created to be. They were to be individuals that were not proud, individuals that were selfless. But that's been turned on its head. So that warning system has been taken away in our society. The next warning system that's put in place in society is mum and dad, the family, where mum and dad actually bear the rod with their children. So the rod of guilt has been taken away, and the rod of mum and dad keeping children disciplined has been taken away. The family has been dismantled in our society. The next rod is the police. And they're even saying now, defund the police in the United States of America. We've experienced it here, haven't we, in Northern Ireland, where the golden calf for Sinn Féin was to remove the RUC, because it's all their fault. All they were doing was protecting us in the midst of the troubles. And so that rod has been, to a great degree, taken away also. And the only warning system that is left is the Church of Jesus Christ. and it has been severely curtailed, especially during this pandemic. Just shut the churches down in lockdown, shut the Christians in their homes, so that they can't get out and witness, so that they can't come out and worship God. But it's only for a short period of time, mind you. They will give those powers back to us. Initially it was only a few months. Well, now with the extra 6 months that our Prime Minister has given us, it'll be well into a year that these things will be taken from us or severely curtailed. And so men and women wrestle with this question, and in the midst of the milieu of everything that is going on, they have this question that arises. And even sometimes as Christians, as we go through suffering, we have this question that arises in our minds, don't we? And the question is this: who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? You see that in the world around. Am I a boy? Am I a girl? Am I a man? Am I a woman? Who am I? What am I here for? There was a man in the 20th century called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, who saw how the church in Germany was infiltrated by the state, a bit like what's happening now in our society. And the church then, infiltrated by the SS, finally got to a point where it gradually crept into the church, taking more and more control over the church. And it ended up saying that the only infallible book in the church in Germany is Mein Kampf. All of the Bibles were removed from the church. But they just worked insidiously, quietly, undermining everything that should have been happening in the church. Bonhoeffer stood against it. He refused to say that Caesar was Lord, the state was Lord. And for his trouble, he ended up in a concentration camp. And just before the Allied forces, a few days before the Allied forces freed the concentration camps, the Germans hung Dietrich Bonhoeffer. They weren't going to let him out. It's a poem that he wrote called Who Am I? But please remember, he wrote this when he was in a concentration camp, a place where all human compassion and kindness is gone, a place of torture. All sense of humanity is gone, where people are treated worse than animals and disposable. So this guy wrote this poem while he was in the concentration camp. And you can see the wrestle, and perhaps you wrestle like this too, as a Christian. Bonhoeffer was definitely a Christian. But this is just part of his poem. You can Google it if you want. Who am I, Dietrich Bonhoeffer? And you can see the wrestle then that he had in the midst of everything that was going on with the state and its incursion into the church, and even with his ill health within the concentration camp. And so after an introduction, he says, am I then really that which other men tell of me? So do you gauge yourself on what other people say about you? Is that who you are? Or am I only what I myself know of myself? So you look inwardly and you know what you're really like. Restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat. Yearning for colors, flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness and neighborliness, tossing in expectation of great events, perhaps, powerlessly trembling for friends who are at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another person? Am I both at once and therefore a hypocrite? And before myself, a contemptible weakling? Or is something within me like a beaten army, feeling in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me. His questions are mocking him. These lonely questions of mine. And here's the key in the midst of what he's going through, of what he'd seen in the church and what was happening to his own body. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. That's the answer. The hope in all of the dilemmas that life throws upon us. Other people may assess you. Do you believe them? You know what you're really like yourself? Is that what you think? Who am I? Both at the same time a hypocrite? And then he says to himself, Christian, stop fleeing from the victory already won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's all about in 1 Corinthians 15. Because Paul went through many trials in his Christian life. What was it that kept Paul going? From beatings, from being left for dead, from being shipwrecked, from being whipped. Why would this guy just keep going in the midst of all these difficulties? Why is Bonhoeffer holding on in the midst of his difficulties? What will we hold on to in the midst of our world that is being turned upside down? Paul's world, Bonhoeffer's world, our world. Well, what holds us is this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And to enjoy God forever, there will need to be a resurrection of the dead. Because many believers have died in the Lord so far. Without the resurrection, without the hope of the resurrection, the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. As we look into the world and all its difficulties, as Bonhoeffer looked into the world with all its difficulties, as Paul looked into the Roman world with all its difficulties, with all the trials that he would face as he took up his cross and died daily for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a hope in the center of all of this. The resurrection of the dead. If there's no resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 16, all is lost. Just take your Bible, throw it in the back of the fire, eat, drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. And so it's this blessed hope Paul is bringing before us and bringing before the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. In the midst of this lost world, in the midst of the trials and the difficulties and the problems of life, the illnesses, the suffering that we go through, the persecution that we go through, and even in the midst of persecution, being accused falsely, the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, love your enemies. Well, that's a difficult one, isn't it? Love your enemies. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. The Pharisees had twisted the Old Testament law. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings it back to what it was. Love your enemies. Even if they falsely accuse you, love your enemies. Christians are a completely different society. They are like their Lord Jesus Christ. They are like their Heavenly Father. He causes the rain to fall on his enemies. He causes the sun to shine on his enemies. He sent Jesus Christ to die for your sin when you were and I was an enemy. Be like your Heavenly Father. in the midst of all these difficulties. And the reason you can do these things is that there is a resurrection from the dead. There is hope eternal. And the resurrection of Christ has been proved beyond all doubt, verses 3 to 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. Hundreds of people saw him alive after the resurrection. Paul says, I saw him. James saw him. The other apostles saw him for 40 days. And really what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, if you don't believe me, they're alive in the day he was speaking of. Go and ask other people. Hundreds of them. Beyond a doubt. There is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ then, he says, is the first fruits. There's proof positive, Christian, that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. He takes up this horticultural idea, Paul. And he says, as you watch the first fruits come on the trees, it's a sign that there's a great harvest to come. And so Christ is the resurrection of the dead. He's been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits. It's a sign of a great harvest of resurrections to come. Those that belong to him will be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 23, the end of the verse. So there's going to be a resurrection. That's the hope of the Christian. That's the hope that holds them in the midst of the difficulties of life, in the midst of a scary pandemic where society has terrified everybody. We're not to be terrified as Christians. We have a sure and certain hope so that they see the way we live in the midst of these difficulties. And they ask the question, how can you be the way you are in the midst of these difficulties? Well, we have a sure and certain hope. And to quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon, sudden death, wait for it, sudden glory. Is it not far better to be with him than to be here? Or are they just words on a page? Are they just words that come out of a man preaching on a Sunday morning out of his mouth? Or is this real? Is Christianity real? Are we just kidding ourselves? Do we believe the Word of God when he speaks of the resurrection of the dead? So Paul draws out the argument in verse 21. Death, he says, came through one man, Adam. When Adam sinned, we were all in his loins. So all died. We're all hung on the belt of Adam. Adam fell, we fall with him. The wages of sin, Adam's sin and our sin, is death. But if you've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be made alive in Christ, verse 22. You know those bodies that lie cold in the grave? They belong. The Christian bodies belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will raise those bodies when he comes again. Of course, Paul has asked the question, what kind of body will be raised? Verse 35. And Paul is pretty scathing. Are you stupid? I mean, do you not understand how things work? That a seed goes into the ground. It is the same substance as the flower that comes up through the ground. And we can see. And so through the whole of creation, things work like that. What goes into the ground and then what comes out of it is there's a continuation, but there's a difference also. Be a body like the Lord Jesus Christ's glorified body. They recognize him after the resurrection. What kind of body? How foolish can you be, Paul says. How long have you lived in this world and you don't understand the way this world functions? And you read through these things as Christians. And that's all we do, we just read through them. And we never stop and go, I didn't expect that. I didn't expect I'd be given a glorified body. Or when you read through the scriptures, you come across this guy called Peter. And you think, what a wally. He's always getting things wrong. And then the Lord Jesus Christ singles out Peter. And he says, you will be my apostle to the Gentiles. And you think, didn't expect that. Surely he would be picking the most intellectual giant you could ever find in society and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No. He picked an ignorant and unlearned fisherman to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then the apostle Paul, he was an intellectual giant, but he called out Christians for death. And the Lord meets him on the Damascus Road. And as you're reading through scriptures, you should be going, I didn't expect that. Why would he pick a persecutor of the church to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Isn't it wonderful to have a Peter in scriptures? You can identify with Peter, can't you? You're maybe sticking your foot in it all the time. He's got foot and mouth disease, Peter. And maybe you're like that. But you're in Christ. That's the most important thing. To quote Martin Lloyd Jones, God is looking for nobodies so that he can transform them into somebodies for his glory. Are you ever surprised in scriptures? Didn't expect that? It's amazing. Hopefully you'll be amazed by the end of this sermon when you see where Paul gets us to. Verse 49 of the passage. It's amazing. As we have borne the image of the earthly or the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Didn't expect that. If you got what Paul is saying here, this is amazing. Because right away, you focus in on the word image. And where does the word image push you to as a Christian? And it pushes you right back to Genesis. God created man in his own image. The first Adam made a mess of it and marred that image beyond recognition. So we've all been born with the image of God, but it's marred beyond recognition. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he always does, he comes back to restore all things, the things that Adam lost, plus more. Adam was given a little package of ground, the Garden of Eden. It's almost like a father saying to his son, here's a little start for you. And God says to Adam, I want you to take that garden and spread it through the whole planet. But Adam bought the devil's lie and lost even the little bit that God gave him. The Lord Jesus Christ will restore the whole planet to a garden. And here's the other bit that Adam lost. In a sense, he lost the image of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to do what? Verse 49. As we adorn the image of the earthly, the image of the man of dust, so we shall bear the image of the man from heaven. And the man from heaven is the divine Son. Whatever makes God, God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will have his image. The image of God has been restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will have the image of God, no longer marred, no longer distorted. We will bear the image of the man from heaven. And earlier on in verse 28, after the planet has been restored to the garden, and after we have received the image of God back, the Lord Jesus Christ will be subject to the Father, not in his divine nature, but in his humanity. And he bows the knee to the Father. Then those of us that have been created in his image will take our cue from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will bow down behind him as well. The garden restored, man restored, and then what the planet was meant to be, both the planet itself and us, then God will be all in all. That's what it was meant to be. Adam lost it, and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought it back. There's the hope, the resurrection, the image of man, the image of God restored in man. That's what held Bonhoeffer. And Paul goes on to say, that's what held him. He tells the Corinthians what he went through. My Christian, here's the point. Paul also says in Romans 8, I die daily that you might live. Will you die daily that others might live? You become like the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that others might live. He was the Son. We are the adopted sons and daughters. We should have family values. And the family value in this world in which we live, we're building on our enemy territory, is that we will die daily, that others might live. We'll take up our cross. And the cross is an instrument of death. And we take it up daily. We'll not be selfish. We'll not be proud. We think of others before ourselves. We put others before ourselves. Why? That others might live and find what we have found. That's why Paul could go through what he went through. That's why Christians in Rome could go to the lions and be Roman candles, be martyrs for the cause of Christ. The whole idea of witness in scriptures, in the original language, is martyr. Dying daily, that others might live. Knowing that we have this sure and certain hope, that we will be given glorified bodies, like unto the Lord Jesus Christ's glorified body. Sometimes I think we haven't got the right view. I'll finish with this. We haven't got the right view of what's happening in our world and what God is doing. The poet Vernon Higham wrote it like this. Have you got this, Christian? I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before, beholding in glory so wondrous, with beauty I had to adore. I stood on the shores of my weakness and gazed on the brink of such fear. Here we are in the midst of a pandemic, gazing on the brink of such fear. 'Twas then that I saw him in newness, regarding him fair and so dear. What's your vision of Jesus then? Is it about this size? Or it is immense in your life? What's going to hold us in the midst of the difficulties of life? The sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. We may die. may die later on. We may die tomorrow. Maybe 10 years from now. We don't know. But the one thing is sure. If you repented and believed into the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be raised when the trumpet is sounded. The dead in Christ will rise. And our image will be restored. What a day. We'd see him face to face. What a day. I'm not sure whether we'll be able to look on the Father face to face or not. Whether we'll have to stand behind the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not sure. But what a day. Glorious day. That will be. Have you got your hope, Christian? Your hope is in the resurrection of the dead and to be with him forever. Not the temporal things of this life, but in him. May God help us to be Christians who are surprised with what Christ is going to do for us in the last day.